All right. Open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to talk about some crazy religious ideas that people get. And we need to understand, you know, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of pressure on not just Christians, but on people in general. There's just people that are doing some really, really wrong things. People in government, people in law enforcement, and they're doing some really, really wrong things. And even people in churches. And it's important to understand that God is 100% on our side. That He is never against us. There's never a time when God is against you. You need to understand that. God is always on your side. He's always looking out for you. His eyes are always upon you, and He always wants you to win. Unfortunately, people won't open this thing up to find out what they got. So they don't know God wants them to win. They don't know that God wants them blessed. They don't know that God wants them healed. They don't know that God wants to protect them. But they'll believe almost anything that they hear or anything that they get told. And especially if somebody of some kind of prominence or some kind of importance tells them something, they'll buy it hook, line, and sinker. And the really dangerous thing is even if you put information in front of them, they won't look at it. That's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. You know, people have been told things over and over and over and over again until they're convinced that it's the truth. And it's just not. How many of you have been convinced that you have to have a driver's license to drive around? All of you? Did you know the Supreme Court finally upheld the Constitution in 2022, saying that it is not necessary for you to have a driver's license because you have the civil liberties to drive around on the fairways that we have in this country without a license? You can look it up. I tried to present that to people. I tried to present the Bible to people, and they just, a lot of times, they just are convinced that their old religious ways are going to get them where they need to be. But Romans chapter 5, verse 12, says, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That pretty much covers all of us, doesn't it? I was witnessing to some people one time, and they said, "We've never committed any sins." I said, "What?" They said, "We never broke any of the Ten Commandments." And I said, "How did you come up with that? We just haven't." I said, "Well, okay. Deal with it however you deal with it. But we're all in that boat. We've all been there. Just the very fact that we have Adam's blood coursing through our veins means that we've broken every commandment there is. For until law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But none as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is a gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. You know, there's people that buy self-help books trying to fight different addictions and trying to fight different weaknesses, you know, trying to control their flesh. But the Bible says right here, if you'll receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you'll rule and reign with Jesus. You'll be right there. When you receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you'll have the power to rule and reign over sin. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the disobedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, verse 20 said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There was a teaching saying that you could fall from grace. And I was sweating over that. I thought, how many mistakes can you make before you fall from grace? And I asked a guy this, a pretty prominent preacher. And he said, well, you know, God may get tired of forgiving you. You keep doing something. And I said, holy smokes. I thought, man, I felt like I was walking on the edge of the ice for a long time. But then I found that verse, and there were Jesus, somebody came and asked Jesus, said, how many times should we forgive our brother? And he says, 70, and you know, 7 times unto 70, 490 times a day. A day. So if he tells us to do that, how much more is he going to do that? I thought you'd seen him. Did you see him? Okay. We're good. I'm a little punchy over that mouse. But look. When we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we'll rule and reign over sin with Christ Jesus. Remember, it's going to be Christ in us. It's going to be Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, let's look at James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, a double-minded man, you know what they call that in the medical world? Schizophrenic. They call that schizophrenia. We have a lot of people in churches that suffer from what I call religious schizophrenia. Because one day, they think that God's angry with them, and then the next day, they think that God's happy with them. God is not angry with you. As a matter of fact, He takes great delight in you. He loves you with the same love that He loves Jesus with. Here's a really good thing to remember. Always remember this. In the Old Testament, when somebody took a sin offering to the high priest would examine the offering, put it on the altar. The smoke would go up as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. And the Lord accepted the sacrifice. It didn't say that He accepted the sinner. He accepted the sacrifice. Sometimes we get so focused on ourselves and we worry about how God looks at us. I want you to understand this. God sees you through a veil of the blood of Jesus. Because when He looks towards you, He sees the sacrifice of Jesus. He sees that sacrifice. That sacrifice is perfect. So as far as you wondering how He sees you, perfect. Because He sees you through the sacrifice. Another crazy idea that people get is sometimes God blesses us and sometimes He curses us. You know, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says that He redeemed us from the curse of the law. That means He did it, period, 100%. He redeemed you from the curse of the law. So what is the curse of the law? Sickness, poverty, death, all that stuff that came about from the curse. If you broke the law, that's what came upon you. But you're not under the law. He redeemed you from that. He put you in the dispensation of grace. Now here's an interesting thing. The devil's very favorite weapon to beat up Christians with is the law. And here's how he'll do it. He'll come out and say, "You know, buddy, you're raising your hands in church. But I seen what you said to that lady at the parking lot at the store. And you raise your hands in church?" "Yeah, you go to church every Sunday, but how come you don't take groceries to the poor people across the street?" What's he doing? He's finding ways to remind you of how you failed the law. But you're not under the law. You've been redeemed 100% by the blood of Jesus and you are under grace. Amen? So there's no curse from the law that can come upon you unless you accept it. Some people do. Some people are thoroughly convinced that if they make a mistake, then something bad is going to happen to them. What they've done is they put themselves over into the law side of the covenant, and they've taken themselves out from under the wings of grace. And now they have to perform perfectly. What they're really trying to do is earn their own righteousness before God. That's the same thing that the children of Israel did. When they got to Mount Sinai, they told Moses, said, "You go ask God to tell us what we need to do to be righteous before Him. We're more than able to do that." Don't ever say that. There is nobody that can live good enough to be righteous before God. Our righteousness can only come through the shed blood of Jesus. And that's the only place it can come from. In fact, that's why the Bible says we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Our righteousness is of Him and of Him only. And it's only because of the blood of Jesus. Well, thank God. I'll receive that. I'll receive all of that I can get. Because as far as earning anything, I've never been very good at that. Matter of fact, I kind of wanted to quit the whole thing. I was really confused because I was reading and trying and reading and trying. And finally, I told God, I said, "I can't do this. I can't. So I can't even get up out of bed and walk down the hallway without making a mistake, much less make it a whole day without making a mistake. And then later on, I found out about the grace of God. Thank God. Thank God I found out about the true gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Another thing people worry about is they think that sometimes God cares for them, and then sometimes He leaves them. God said that He would never leave you nor forsake you. Ever. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But it's no wonder people get confused about this, because I actually sat with preachers that said, you know, when you get into sin, the Holy Spirit just gets up and goes over here. And when you get back right again, then He comes back. It's like, how did you come up with that? He said He would never leave you nor forsake you. He's not going to leave you. Sometimes people think that He prospers us today, but tomorrow He may give me poverty to humble me. God is not going to curse you to humble you. One thing we always have to remember is John 10:10. Jesus told us, He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So we automatically know that if it's stealing, killing, and destroying, it's from the devil. 100%. I don't care what kind of name tag it has on it. I don't care what it may look like. If it's stealing, killing, and destroying, it's from the devil. Jesus came that we could have life and have it more abundantly. That means, actually, when you study that out, that means it's an overflowing Zoe kind of life where there's so much coming into you that it bubbles over and you got too much, you got to give it away. That's the kind of life that He wants you to have. He doesn't want you to be squeaking by. He doesn't want you to barely get there. He doesn't want you to be rubbing two pennies together waiting to get to heaven. He wants you to be healed, whole, prosperous, blessed, and protected. Another thing that they come up with is, today He heals me, but tomorrow He may give me a disease to teach me a lesson. I'll never forget this. I was in Brownwood, Texas, getting ready to preach to several hundred kids there in a juvenile detention center. And there were several people. They told us to wait in this hallway, wait for these kids, and greet them when they get there. So I seen this little guy. He come dragging a leg. He's limp, had a horrible limp, and he's having a hard time getting around. And I just thought I'd say hi to him. You know, I'm curious by nature. And I said, "How are you today?" You know. And he said, "You know something? God gave me a stroke to make me be a preacher." And I thought, my God, I hope they don't let him get up there today. But see what happens? He thought that God did something horrible to him to get him to be a preacher. That's so far from the Bible that you can't even... You can't find anything like that in the Bible. So today He forgives all my sins, and tomorrow I'm responsible for my sins. And I struggled with this one for a long time, because I understood that when I got born again, my sins were forgiven. But then I was kind of on my own after I got born again, that I was somehow kind of going to have to deal with that however I could. And for quite a while, I felt like I was swinging by a silver thread over the fires of hell, just Just barely stand out. I thought I was born again just enough to get to heaven. But I wasn't born again enough to get healed, and I needed some healing badly in my body. And I needed some money in my pocket, but I wasn't born again good enough to qualify for prosperity. See, I didn't know much about the Bible, and a lot of the stuff that I'd been told about God was not the truth. What we call this is schizophrenic Christianity. Literally bipolar Christian. One minute they're up, next minute they're down. One minute they think they're shouting hallelujah and they think God is just really taking care of them. The next minute they wonder if God even loves them at all. You got to understand, whether you're born again or not, you're going to have good times and you're going to have bad times. That's just life. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but the devil hates you. He hates the fact that you're a Christian. But don't worry about it. He hates non-believers too. He hates people. Don't feel like you've been singled out. He hates everybody. Even people that he prospers, their life is destroyed. He is a parasite. He'll hitch a ride long enough to get what he wants, and then that's it. But here's the thing. We win when we cling to Jesus. No matter what, whether we're on the hilltop or in the valley, I love that song. He's the God in the valley is the God on the mountaintop. He's with us on the mountaintop. He's with us in the valley. The Bible tells us that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. We got to understand that he's walking through us. He's walking with us through trouble. He's with us in the celebration times. He's with us in the loneliness. He's with us in despair. He's with us in challenges. The main thing to do is understand that he's always right there with you. He never went nowhere. He's always there with you. But what causes this is a mixing of Old Testament with New Testament. You know, Jesus spoke to the church of the Laodiceans and he said, because you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Now, a lot of people have taken that, you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what it said. What was going on, if a man is all the way cold towards Jesus, that means he's all the way under the law. Remember, the Jews were cold towards Jesus. They knew the law inside and out. In fact, Paul had a license to imprison Christians. He was cold toward Jesus. He was all the way under the law. God can deal with people like that. Because the law tells us, you know, the Bible tells us that the law brings man to the end of himself and he sees his need for a Savior. Now, somebody who's all the way hot for Jesus, that's somebody who knows they're saved by grace, they're righteous by faith, they're justified because of the blood of Jesus, they're staying close to Jesus, they got their eyes on Jesus, and they know that he walked their walk for them. They know that he is the only answer to salvation and that Jesus Christ and him crucified is the only gospel that they're going to listen to. That is a person that is all the way hot for Jesus. Now here's where the mixture happens, and this is where the problem happens. And it happens a lot. People are good at getting people born again. And they'll say, you're born again by the grace of God. Well, hallelujah, you are. Praise God, they say you're saved by grace. So then the new guy wants to figure out what he's got, and he's trying to figure out what to do, you know, what he's got in the Bible, so he'll go start asking questions, and they'll say, yeah, you're saved by grace. Now, here's these five things that you have to do to get to heaven. And I've seen it just completely tear people up. One lady, I witnessed to her personally in jail, and she got born again, and we prayed for her. She was supposed to go to prison for 10 years. I prayed for her, prayed to God, asked Him to have mercy in this situation. She was out in a couple days. She was born again. She got hanging around the church that told her, said, well, since you don't speak in tongues, there's no way you can go to heaven. And she called me crying. And I said, no. Remember what we read in the Bible. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus back to life and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. She said, yeah. I said, that's what we did, isn't it? She said, yes. That means you're going to heaven. You could almost, over the phone, you could almost feel the weight being lifted off her shoulders. See what happens when we take things that aren't in the Bible and inject them into people's lives. I had a lot of questions. And I was really, really struggling. I was really trying hard. I wanted to be a good person. I was born again. I was crazier than a pet coon. But I was born again. I knew that much. So I went and asked a preacher one time. I said, I don't know what to do. I got to do something. And he said, well, I know that you don't go to church. I said, no. Because up to that point, pretty much every pastor pretty much convinced that I was either going to beat him up. And they even thought some of them even told me I was going to hell. He said, you don't belong to the fire department, volunteer fire department. I said, no. He said, and you don't belong to the Masons. I said, no, I'm not a Mason. And he said, you don't do any community service. I said, not since I was on probation. I said, I don't see how you can possibly think you're a Christian if you don't do those things. And I didn't know much, but I knew that wasn't right, so I boogied on out of there. But see, sometimes people buy into that. And then they live a life of confusion. You need to understand, under the law, God demanded righteousness from man. A man had to do exactly perfectly according to the law if he expected to be healthy and be blessed. And in fact, some of the laws, if you broke some of those laws, it was instant death. You just get stoned. Or you could get crucified. But God demanded righteousness from man. But an interesting thing about God is He even had grace in those times because He knew they couldn't make it. And He knew that when they sinned, there had to be a shedding of blood. So He gave them sacrifices. But these had to be renewed all the time. It was an every year event. You had to go get cleansed from sin every year. But under grace, God provided righteousness for man. Under the law, God demands perfection. But under grace, God provided that. Under the law, God demanded performance. Under grace, God already performed for you. Jesus did all the hard work. You know, when we take communion, we see that burned bread, and we look at that, and we say that for the full fiery righteousness of God the fiery judgment of God was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. I mean, the full brunt of all of our sins was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. All of your sins, past, present, and future. It drives people crazy when I tell them that their future sins were taken care of on that cross. They say, how can that be? I say, well, unless you were standing at the cross when Jesus got crucified, every sin you ever committed was a future sin. I mean, unless you're incredibly old, all of your sins were future sins. But the law equals man's obedience. And grace equals Jesus, what he did on the cross. If you ever find yourself in a position where your blessing or your healing depends on your performance, just stop. Just stop. Because you're under works. You're under the law. You need to get back away from that. Get back there and receive the gift of righteousness, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, so you can rule and reign over that thing. Understand that Jesus already did what you can't do. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his brother, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. Compare that to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Telling, you shall not do this. You shall do this. And you shall not do that. Right? And there was always a curse attached to the failure part of it. But in the New Covenant, he says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. You know, God does not have a chalkboard where he makes a mark every time you make a mistake. And I suppose when you get enough marks, there's a lightning bolt waiting for you. No. He said, he will remember your iniquities no more. That's good news. Now, does that give you a license to be an idiot? No. See, here's the thing. Even though God's not cursing us when we go out there and live a lifestyle of sin, and God's not out to hurt us, and God's not out to harm us, sin will harm you. That's just a fact. If you go smoking one cigar right after another, you got to know that at some point something's going to happen to you. You got to know that if you go live a life of sexual immorality, at some point something is going to happen to you. It's not God cursing you. It's not God punishing you. There is a devil out there, and people do have a way of taking themselves out from under the wings of the shadow of the Almighty and tearing down their own hedge of protection, just like Job did. And getting out there in no man's land where they're not supposed to be, they get out from under the protection of God and they get in trouble. You ever notice something about Abraham and Lot? A lot of people focus on Lot as a sinner. The Bible doesn't say Lot was a sinner. The Bible tells us Lot was a righteous man. Abraham was a righteous man. And Abraham was blessed and doing really well. Lot was a righteous man that wasn't doing so good. And he kind of barely survived, you know, kind of by the shoelace. But he got out of Sodom and Gomorrah just in time. Him and his two daughters, his wife looked back, got turned into a pillar of salt. But Lot was a righteous man. How about that? You know, we have righteous people today that live pretty good. You know, they live in a safe place. They live in a protected place with God. You know, where God blesses them, He protects them, He keeps them healthy, keeps them whole. Did you know that we have righteous people that are running around there like a squirrel in a cage that kind of live from one calamity to the next? They get out of the calamity. They get delivered out of there. One of their friends will pray for them or help them out or something. But then they go to the next calamity and then God has to deliver them out of that one. Have you noticed two different kinds of righteous people? They're out there. There's some that just cling to Jesus and things work out really well for them. And then there's some that are attracted to the dangerous part of the town like a fly is to a neon light. They just can't quite leave that old life back. And they're always living from one calamity to the next. We don't want to be that righteous man. We want to be like the righteous man that Abraham was, that understood he was in a covenant of grace, that he was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he said he would do, that believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. That's where we want to be. We're out of time. Father, we thank you for these things in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this covenant that our Lord Jesus is the head of, and that he is living and looking over us, watching over us to make sure that his will gets performed in our behalf. And Father, we thank you for everything that he does for us every day as our high priest, as he makes intercession for us, causing us to be at the right place at the right time so that we can have right happenings happen to us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.